Good morning, everyone. So good to see you all here in this beautiful sanctuary. So good to see you all on Zoom. And I pray that we will all experience the presence of God in personal ways and be able to feel Him and be able to hear Him and find out what His will is for us individually and for our churches. A pastor in a local Methodist church came across a man who had previously attended Sunday school in his childhood but had stopped practicing the faith for decades. The pastor's long efforts to reintroduce the faith to him paid off, and the man began to show an interest in restoring his faith. The pastor then invited him to his church, hoping to continue his spiritual guidance and nurture for the once lost soul. But he never came. "Why don't you come?" the pastor encouraged. And the man finally admitted it was because he didn't have proper clothes. Moved by the pastor's testimony about a potentially new member during worship, a dedicated member of the Methodist Church took him on a shopping spree and got him a whole new set of nice Sunday attire. The pastor prepared the entire worship to welcome him on the following Sunday, but he still did not show up. So the pastor visited him again and asked why he didn't come. "When I got dressed up in my new suit," the man explained, "I looked so good, I decided to go to the Baptist church down the street." You remember the good old days? People put on the best dress on Sunday morning. Dressing up nicely to go to church shows respect and humility to worship God. Naturally, people dress up on many other important occasions. An improvement in appearance reflects the unseen attitude toward others and expresses courtesy. The social and cultural practice of wearing appropriate attire is common in every culture and age. The Bible gives a lot of descriptions of cultural system built around attires. So we're going to learn a little bit about that attires found in the scripture. John the Baptist wore clothes made of camel's hair and a leather belt. How John dressed hint at his lifestyle of non-conformity and reform, which went along with his message of repentance. After the Last Supper, Jesus took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist and washed his disciples' feet. The outer clothing here indicates that Jewish men customarily wore a tunic and an outside cloak. The body language of Jesus taking off his outer cloak spoke 1,000 words about Jesus' humility to voluntarily lower his rank as a servant and his readiness to serve. When Jesus sent out his disciples, he gave specific directions about how to dress up. He said they shouldn't take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. Except no money, the rest of the directions were related to how to properly dress up as disciples. These dispatch directions had to do with frugality and soul dependency on God as his followers. The sandals during the time had straps, apparently. When John the Baptist spoke of Jesus, he said, "I baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." Here, sandals were used to explain humility and unworthiness. The dress showed one's social and economic rank as well. After the prodigal son returned home, his father said, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet." Scribes used to wear long robes, not just to show their religious rank, but also to get public recognition. Jesus saw hypocrisy in how the religious leaders dress up and denounce them. On other occasions, Jesus criticized the scribes and the Pharisees and pointed out that they did all their deeds to be seen by men. Concrete evidence of their motive was in wearing religious apparel. And Jesus took actual examples of it and pointed out they made their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. You know what the phylacteries is called? The tefillin. You might have seen it. You know, the Jewish men wear it, you know, on their head and tie this little, you know, black box around their arm, right? And they make that little box broader. I mean, you know, the human face has a certain size, and you cannot make it too big because it's going to cover the whole, you know, face. But they make it broader so that it become bigger, and they made the tapestries longer. Why is that? You know, the tassels, I mean, tassels longer. Because that way, people can notice them easily. The colors and material of the robe signifies people's social rank during those days. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus gave a description of the rich man clothed in purple and fine linen. Pilate sent Jesus to Herod for questioning, and Herod and his soldiers treated Jesus with contempt and mocked him and dressed him in an elegant robe before they sent Jesus back to Pilate. In the court of Pilate, the Romans put a purple robe on Jesus and mocked him as king of the Jews. Purple clothes meant royalty then. People during the time wore head coverings, which would have been a turban or a cap. And as we know, that there was a dispute about wearing them in the Corinthian church. And this can all be summarized in Jesus' word. You know what Jesus said? "Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers in the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these." He simply just pointed out that wearing what to wear was a major concern for people. Clothes played an important social and cultural role during Jesus' time. So, having looked at the background of clothes, now look at the parable of the wedding feast from that context. It is comprehensible that wearing wedding clothes was a cultural norm and every wedding guest was expected to wear fitting attire to attend wedding. It was why the king became so upset with one guest who did not wear wedding clothes. Moreover, it was the wedding custom that the host of the wedding feast provided simple, plain, supposedly the same color, wedding clothes to all his guests. And you know, everybody wore the same wedding clothes, which means the host treated every one of his guests equally, right? It also was why the king could spot one man who did not wear the wedding guest so easily. Because he was the only one who wore differently. The king asked the guest, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" The Greek word without the wedding garment, I mean with the wedding garment, without is me, you know, that means refusal or rebellion. Rephrasing the story with the practices of the wedding goes like this. The king became very upset about the guest who did not wear the wedding clothes. He said to the guest, "It is common sense that everyone, including you, is expected to wear wedding clothes to come to my son's wedding. Plus, I provided one for you to wear. It is clear to me that you deliberately refuse to wear it. I cannot tolerate your very disrespectful behavior, and you cannot stay here any longer." And the guest clearly understood his mistake and why the host became so angry at him and could not make any excuses for his insult to the host. And the gospel says simply, he was speechless. In this parable of the wedding feast, the king represents God and the son is Jesus. The wedding feast is the celebration of salvation. The wedding clothes is the condition of salvation. The condition of salvation. You know, many are confused about the condition of salvation, but there's a one simple condition of salvation. God, our King, killed oxen, fattened calves, and even his one and only son as a sacrifice to forgive sins. God prepared everything for the feast and tried so hard for so long to invite people to the feast of his son, but people ignored, refused, and even became combatant. But God did not give up and has opened his invitation to everyone, both good and bad. All they have to do is to accept his invitation and wear the wedding clothes to attend the wedding feast. What does it mean to accept the invitation and wear the wedding clothes? The book of Revelation in chapter 7 describes that a great multitude in heaven, which no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and tongues, stand before the throne of the Lamb, clothed in white robes. They are the ones who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Blood and the righteousness of Jesus forgives our sins and covers our shame. In Running on Empty, Briscoe writes the following story. A woman I met at a conference told me how she was sexually abused as a small child by her father. She grew up overcame the emotional damage that had been done, and eventually married a missionary. Years later, after her children were fully grown, she received a letter from her father telling her that he had become a Christian and had asked God for forgiveness and received it. He had, moreover, realized he had sinned dreadfully against her and was writing to ask for her pardon. Feelings she did not know were there suddenly surfaced. It wasn't fair. He should pay for what he had done, she thought bitterly. It was all too easy. And now he was going to be part of the family. She was sure her home church was busy killing the fattened calf for him and that she would be invited to the party. She was angry and resentful. Then she had a dream. She saw her father standing on an empty stage. Above him appeared the hands of God holding a white robe of righteousness. She recognized it at once, for she was wearing one just like it. As the robe began to descend toward her father, she woke up, crying out, "No, it's not fair. What about me?" The only way she could finally rejoice, as a heavenly father pleaded with her to do, was to realize that her earthly father was now wearing the same robe that she was. They were the same in God's sight. It had cost his son's life to provide both those robes. As she began to see her father clothed with the garment of grace, she was able to begin to rejoice. Jesus, in his own words, stated the ultimate and the only condition to enter the wedding feast is the wedding clothes. Everyone is a tailor or seamstress in his own right. People spend their entire life to adorn themselves with beautiful garments of many kinds of achievement. As the guests did, many believe what they have accomplished can take them to the wedding feast. No matter how beautiful their worldly attire may look, the only condition to attend the wedding in God's kingdom is the white wedding clothes that our God, through Jesus, gives. The wedding guest might have thought that his clothes were more beautiful than the plain wedding clothes that the host prepared. He might have regarded his righteousness as good enough to save him, but it took him to the dreaded place instead. The parable teaches us not to rely on our righteousness, but on God's righteousness, which can only save us. We will all stand alone before God at the end of our earthly journey. At that very moment, nothing will matter except that we are washed by the blood of the Lamb and wears the righteousness of God. Amen.